Well, you know that God's Word warns us about many things. But few, if any, of God's warnings are as pointed and, quite frankly, as frightening as the one Jeff read to open the service this morning. I'm going to ask you to go back there to just a portion of it. Galatians chapter 1, and starting at verse 6. The first five verses are pretty much Paul's introduction to the churches in Galatia. And by the way, as Jeff mentioned, this was not one church. This is numerous churches spread out through the region of Galatia. Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, those are single churches. This is a mass of churches across the entire region. He's speaking to all of them. And by extension, he's speaking to us. Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though, and then these two verses, of course, are the hammer. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, condemned, anathema. And we have said, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. It's interesting, when the Bible says something once, it's important, isn't it? When it says it twice, it's more important, if that is possible. And when it says it twice in two consecutive verses, you kind of get the impression that the writer is trying to get your attention. I said it before, I'll say it again. It's a little like when Jesus speaks and he says, truly, truly, I tell you. When Jesus opens his mouth, he doesn't need to say truly. When he says it once, it's important. He says it twice, truly, truly, I tell you. That's kind of what Paul is doing here. The warning is clear. The warning is clear. You don't mess with the gospel, and you don't mess with the Word of God. But the fact is, there were, there are, and there will continue to be no end of preachers and teachers who do those things, who mess with the Word. They twist the truth. They soften the truth. They ignore the truth. And in some cases, they just plain deny the truth. Paul tells us that they will be accursed. The Greek word is, as you've already heard, anathema. It's a word that we take directly from Greek and sometimes use it in English. Anathema. It means, literally, devoted to destruction. That means if you were... The scraps on your plate after dinner, you take them to the garbage disposal and you run them down. They are being devoted to destruction. That's what this is. Your leftover potato is anathema. You see the point? It's devoted to destruction. That's what it means. Listen to the definition of this word from one Greek dictionary. Anathema is devoted to destruction for the sake of God. Wow. Devoted to destruction for God's sake. Estranged, divorced from Christ and his gospel and his salvation. The word does not, I'm continuing from the dictionary, the word does not denote punishment intended as discipline. It's not what you do when your child disobeys and you punish him. That's not anathema, because you're not killing him and sending him to hell. Okay? So it is not punishment intended as discipline, but it is a giving over or devotion to divine condemnation. That's pretty strong. And that's what the Bible says about those who preach a false gospel. Why are there so many false teachers out there who treat the Word of God so lightly and preach another gospel? Why? Well, in a word, they're popular. They're popular. One reason for their popularity is that they're usually warm, and they're usually pleasant, and they usually appeal to the emotions. After all, they preach love. and acceptance and tolerance and unity. Right? Isn't that what they preach? Beyond all that, false teachers often proclaim this, or something like it: the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. That's really what is often preached. J. Vernon McGee used to say that the two greatest lies ever foisted upon mankind are the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. The truth is that all people are most certainly not children of God. Now, say something like that in a culture, in a world that lives on that. We're all God's children. All men are our brothers. To say what I just said, that is not true in this culture, is walking on thin ice, isn't it? All people are not the children of God. Well, who are? Fortunately, Scripture tells us. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this: but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So who are the children of God? As many as received him. To them he gave the right to be children of God. Who made the decision? Not blood, not the flesh, not man, God. John 1:13. Who are the sons of God? Well, Galatians tells us. Galatians 3:26, speaking to the churches now. This is not spoken to the lost world. Speaking to the churches, Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Who are the sons of God? Romans tells us. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So you see, Scripture disagrees with the popular notion that we are all God's children and we are all brothers. The children of God, according to the Scriptures, are those and only those who have received Christ, who have put their faith in him, and who are being led by the Holy Spirit. So then, therefore, it is that our spiritual brothers and sisters are those, and only those, who have received Christ, who have put their faith in him, and are being led by the Holy Spirit. Right? Therefore, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man is a monstrous lie. It is a lie. Why? Well, it does away with the need for Jesus. It does away with the need for his gospel. If everyone is a child of God, and everyone is a brother and sister as children of God, then what do you need Jesus for? If everyone is a child of God, why would you need the Bible? Isn't the Quran just as good? If everyone is a child of God, why do you need to hear the gospel? Why do you need to be told you're a sinner? We're all children of God. Everything will work out all right. Don't make me feel bad. Universal fatherhood, universal brotherhood, universalism is never taught in the Bible, and yet it is the basis, the core, the foundation of countless false teachings. There's a second reason why so many people are drawn to false teachers. It is that so many Christians know so little about their Bibles. The result is they're not prepared to recognize false teaching when they hear it. Oh, that sounds nice. I think I'll buy into that. Yeah, but can you back it up in Scripture? I don't know. Right? So they willingly accept lies as truth. Too much of the professing church is too willing to listen to anything that tickles their ears. And isn't that exactly what Paul told his young protege, Timothy? 2 Timothy 4:3-4, I know you've heard this. For the time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't listen to truth. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Oh, I like what he says. Let's go listen to him. Is he speaking truth? I don't know, but it sounds nice. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy 4, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. You see that going on around you today? I believe we're seeing the truth of these two verses worked out all around us as at no other time in the 2,100 years since they were written. The tragedy is that churches today are filled with people who think they are saved, but they're not. They're not. They've had their ears tickled with a false gospel and false teaching. Jeremiah in the Old Testament lamented this. Jeremiah 5:30-31, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? What will you do at the end of it? Well, the end of it we've already heard, haven't we? Anathema. The end of it is eternal destruction. I can't even imagine how many millions of professing Christians over the last 2,000 years have blindly marched into hell while happily, even gleefully, following after the false teachers who've led them there. Here are just three examples of the false teaching I'm talking about. Oh, Jesus can't be the only way to God. Why, good and sincere people of any religious faith are bound to go to heaven. Or what about this one? You know, there's really no need to repent of your sins. Just believe. Believe what? Or how about this? My God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Well, I'm sorry, my God will. And what did we just hear from Jeremiah? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. Can you see why God speaks so strongly against false teachers and those who would pervert the gospel? They are anathema. And it is for God's sake and the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they will be destroyed. This is a hard teaching, I know. This is not peaches and cream. This is not all fun and sweetness and light. This is Scripture. This is Jesus talking. This is serious stuff. This morning's text in Luke is about that. It's about the blind leading the blind. It's about the need for you and me as Bible-believing Christians to be wise in the things of God so that we can make right decisions about those whom we follow and those whom we do not. It's about the destruction of the deceivers who teach falsely. And it's about the destruction of those who follow after such deceivers. As we've come to see in the first two segments of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, He will address these issues head-on by speaking clearly and directly. In this third segment, he'll reveal these truths in two parables. And as is always the case with Jesus' parables, those who are spiritually blind and deaf will not understand them. But as God's truths will be revealed, they will be revealed to those to whom the Spirit has given the eyes to see and the ears to hear. So just by way of review quickly, 2 weeks ago we looked at the opening segment of Jesus' sermon. We learned that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who live their lives focused on eternal values and on the things of heaven, and there are those who live their lives focused on temporal values and the things of this world. The former will be blessed, and the latter, to use Jesus' words, will be cursed. Last week we saw the difference between natural human love of the sort that is found in this world and supernatural divine love of the kind that can only be found coming down out of heaven. We learned that natural love is based essentially on human feelings and emotions and tends to be focused on self. Whereas supernatural love, divine love, kingdom love, is based on conscious and deliberate decisions and focuses on the things of God. Well, with that, if you'd stand with me, please, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 39. And Jesus also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock, and when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and it immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. You may be seated. These are rhetorical questions. I think I already know the answers, but I'll ask them anyway. Have you ever been accused of narrow-mindedness when it comes to the things of God? Have you ever been told you're intolerant and unloving? Or have you ever been told you need to compromise your rigid stand on some of the things that you have found in the Bible? Sure you have. Sure you have. But never forget this. When Jesus taught doctrine and truth, he spoke of yes and no, not maybe. He spoke of right and wrong, not right. He spoke of life and death, not suspended animation. He spoke of heaven and hell, not Cleveland, not purgatory. He did not speak in multiple shades of gray. Oh, how we love gray. He did not speak in multiple shades of gray. He spoke in black and white. Do you know that Jesus never used the word compromise? Do you know that word isn't even found in the Bible? It's not there. In either testament, it isn't there. Never fear being accused of being narrow about Jesus Christ or the gospel. Never fear that. You may have heard the old saying, all roads lead to Rome, but only one road leads to heaven. And it is a narrow road. It's not a freeway, it's a narrow little lane. The passage we're studying in Luke has its parallel in Matthew. We're going to go back and forth between Luke and Matthew, so kind of give you a clue. Matthew chapter 7, speaking about the road. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus speaking, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Where anathema means devoted to destruction, Matthew uses a different word in verse 13. You see there the word destruction? The word there is not anathema. The word there is apaleia. And it means the spiritual and eternal destruction itself. In other words, apaleia is what anathema leads to. Apaleia is what anathema gets you. When God devotes you to destruction, you will be destroyed. That's what it says. That's what it means. There are only two gates. There are only two roads. There are only two destinations. You see, the inevitable result of following after any religion, is either heaven or hell. It's either salvation or damnation. Those are the possibilities. So there is only one true teaching. But there's an infinite number of false teachings. Thus, there are two critically important questions that every Christian must answer. The first question is this: who is teaching you? Are you being taught the unfettered and unvarnished gospel of Jesus Christ and the eternal truths found only in the Holy Scriptures? Or are you being taught the thoughts, the ideas, and the philosophies of men? Then the second question is this: who is teaching your children? Are they being taught the unfettered and unvarnished gospel of Jesus Christ and the eternal truths that are found only in the Holy Scriptures? Or are they being taught the thoughts, the ideas, and the philosophies of men? Now, someone will say, well, you know, the second question doesn't apply to me. My kids are grown up and they're gone. But wait, wait. Your children, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and you are all being taught something by somebody every day. How much of it's eternal truth taught by godly men and women who love the Lord? And how much of it is false teachers or false teaching coming from false teachers? How do you know? How do you know? How can you be sure? Well, as we've said many times before, you have to know your Bible. You have to know your Bible. You must understand eternal truth and be able to discern and differentiate between truth and lie. And let's face it, many of the lies out there today are slick. Many of them are wrapped up in pretty red bows, and they're very tempting to believe. And how do you know? You have to know your Bible. That's why this church was committed, is committed to teaching the Bible, to know God's Word, to do God's will. That's why, by God's grace alone, Lighthouse Bible Church was founded. And it's why, by God's grace alone, we exist today. This isn't the work of Jeff and John and Ed and Jerry and Ken and Jim. No, it's not. This is not our work. This is His work. We don't exist because a bunch of guys thought it was cool to build a church, to start one. That's not why we're here. We're here by God's grace. Unmerited favor, right? Have you received Christ? Not have you made a decision for Christ. Not have you accepted Christ. Have you received Him? Have you heard Him call you, and have you responded? If so, that too was by God's grace alone. If you have not, just turn to Him in genuine repentance. Ask His forgiveness and trust Jesus with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And so we come to the third and final segment of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. How was that for an introduction? He will speak to the critical necessity of avoiding false teachers and their deception. Luke 6:39. And Jesus also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot lead a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Well, blindness here is a metaphor for the inability to understand truth and a lack of spiritual insight. The teaching is clear. Those who are headed for hell will ultimately lead many to the same fate, the same pit. In Matthew 23 alone, Jesus refers to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day, as being blind six times. Six times. He does that. In one chapter, He calls them blind six times. They walk in spiritual darkness, and He has little patience with them. Matthew 23, turn there. Keep your place in Luke, Matthew 23. In this verse, you're going to hear Jesus who is not out there in the popular culture. This is not the Jesus you're going to see commonly out there in the culture today. Listen to Him. Matthew 23, verse 15, He is speaking to these Pharisees. And I will let you judge exactly the tone of His voice, all right? Woe to you. Woe. Curse you is what that is. Anathema is what that is. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land and make one proselyte, one convert to Judaism. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Well, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I like. Right? He doesn't have a lot of patience for those who would lead people into hell. You go all around the world trying to convert people to your religion, and when you do, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. Whoa! They're the blind leading the blind. But Jesus is the light of the world, isn't He? John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The false teachers walk in spiritual darkness, and so the ones who follow them are walking in the same darkness. Luke 6:40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. The logic here is inescapable, isn't it? Who is teaching you? And what are you learning? Who is teaching your children? And what are they learning? Who is teaching all those whom you love and care about? And what are they learning? Jesus' point is simply that a teacher cannot impart knowledge or wisdom that he or she does not possess. Can't. I can't explain quantum physics to you. You need a physicist to explain that to you. I can't explain it to you because I don't understand. I haven't got the knowledge. In the first century, it was common for teachers to strive to replicate themselves in their students. After all, that's what Paul was trying to do, wasn't it? In Philippians 3:17, he says this, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have seen in me." Replicate me. In Philippians 4:9, he says this, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." He's telling you to replicate godly people. That's the point. Let them be your teachers. And then pay attention, and then follow them, is what he's saying. It was as true in the first century as it is today. When you are fully taught, you will be like your teacher. So there's a great responsibility placed on all teachers, but especially on those who teach the Word of God. Especially. James 3:1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." If you're going to handle the Word of God, you better handle it rightly. You better handle it rightly. What a responsibility for the teacher, right? But there will be great joy for those who follow hard after Jesus, because we will be like him. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." Well, back to Luke 6, verse 41. Jesus still speaking, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Here's a practical application of that, of those two verses, really. The next time you feel the need to point out a perceived deficiency in someone's personality or lifestyle, you may want to consider your own flaws. Now, as hard as it may be for us to admit, chances are pretty good that the person you want to correct may see one or two little flaws in you. It's possible. Possible. Now, I admit there's a little humor in that. But when that truth is applied to false teachers, there's no humor at all. There's none at all. False teachers assume that they can lead you, that they can guide you, they can direct you. But if they aren't leading themselves into the truth, they aren't leading you there either. They would be glad to take the speck out of your eye so that you can see more clearly. But they can't see at all. The sad fact is that there are people searching for real meaning and real truth who walk into their churches every week only to find themselves sitting under the guidance and direction of self-righteous false teachers. It's both a travesty and a tragedy. So Jesus' description of the blind leading the blind is appropriate, isn't it? Pretty clear, actually, isn't it? Luke 6:43. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. In these three verses, Jesus takes this teaching a step further. It isn't that false teachers are just pumping out a continuous stream of meaningless blather, although they are. It isn't that they are just trying to entertain people and make them feel good by filling them up with happy talk and reminders to be nice and do good deeds, although they are. But it is that, as Jesus says in verse 43, they are producing bad fruit. There is a reason for that. They are bad trees. What they're ultimately doing is sowing seeds of destruction, apalia, anathema. Do you see the connection? In verse 45, Jesus says that they are evil. I'm glad Jesus is saying all this stuff, because I'll tell you, it's not easy for me to say these things. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking. In verse 45, Jesus says they are doing evil. But Paul says more. He says they're not servants of Christ, but of the devil. Keep your marker in Luke, 2 Corinthians. After the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, verse 11. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul is simply teaching what his master has taught him. For such men are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. Don't be surprised. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising, don't be shocked, don't be surprised, that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Satan's servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. By the way, that's why I gave you this bulletin insert today. So much was coming up in my study this week that I simply couldn't begin to put it all in the sermon. So I thought, well, I'll just give you a random list of some of the things the Bible calls false teachers. You don't have to get very far down the list to see what God thinks of them. Well, back to the text in Luke. Luke 6:46. This brings us to the second parable Jesus tells us. The truth it conveys is so clear and so pointed, only a blind man could miss it. That's how pointed it is. It begins with a question. And why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I say. What, do you wither under that? Is that not one of the most penetrating questions Jesus could possibly ask us? Imagine standing there under the Lord's gaze while he asks you that question. Can you even imagine that? Do you see why obedience to Christ and his written word is so critical, both for your salvation and for your personal testimony before men? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? In other words, if you're not going to do what I say, don't call me Lord. How many people do you know who denigrate the cause of Christ because they claim to be Christians? They call him Lord, but they live their lives in utter disobedience to and in complete disregard for core foundational biblical principles. Oh, but I'm a Christian. Oh, I love the Lord. And why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? You think I haven't been pushed around this week? Listen, even the lost world understands that kind of hypocrisy. Oh, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Lord. Get out of my face. I don't like you. I will come first, thank you. Not interested in your problems, but I love the Lord. There is much debate today about the need to obey Christ in order to be saved. A huge debate out there. Some of you may be familiar with what is commonly called lordship salvation, the lordship controversy. Some say you only need to believe in Jesus and you will be saved. Just believe. It doesn't really matter what you do or don't do, what you think or don't think. It just matters that you believe. Well, today's easy believism may fill churches, but it doesn't save souls. It doesn't save souls. The New Testament teaches again and again that the proof of saving faith is what? Obedience. We won't take the time to look at all of these. This sermon would last 4 hours if I gave you everything I had this week. Can't do it. So I'll just read some of them, okay? John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Hebrews 5:8-9. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. 1 Peter 1:1-2. You who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And that's only a few. Elsewhere, this very same truth is expressed kind of the other way. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You do not obey Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. And at the risk of being redundant, that means anathema. You see, all of man's arguments to the contrary cannot alter this one truth. If you are truly saved, you will learn to obey Christ and his word. Now, of course, it doesn't all come at once. But if you are truly saved, you are being sanctified, right? And if you are being sanctified, you are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do grow in grace and knowledge, you will humble yourself and obey him. That's the way it works. It doesn't work any other way. Luke 6:47. Jesus goes on. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock, and when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and it immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. It's not hard to understand that parable if your eyes and ears are open, is it? If you hear Jesus, and you listen to him, and you act upon his words, this passage says you will be like a wise man or woman, and that you are building your eternal future on the rock, on bedrock. But if you hear a false teacher and listen to him or to her peddling a false gospel and false teaching about Jesus, you are building on sand. Quicksand. So how can you shield yourself from the falsehood that is so prevalent today? Well, when you visit a church, or hear a preacher on the radio or television, or read some religious or spiritual literature, ask God to give you discernment. Don't just dive in being willing and ready and able to accept anything you see, hear, or read. Ask him to protect you from lies and deception. Listen, if you're one of his children, he will. But ask him. Jesus completes his sermon on the plain with a warning to those who would build their hopes for eternal life on the lies and philosophies of false teachers. And Matthew's account is somewhat more graphic than Luke's. So back to Matthew chapter 7. Remember, these are parallel passages. They differ only in what the two authors wanted to emphasize to their intended audiences. In Matthew's case, the Jews. In Luke's case, the Gentiles. Matthew 7:26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It is my sincere prayer for you this morning that no one here is building on sand, but that every one of you is building on solid rock. So what's the point of all of this? What's the lesson? What can you take with you this morning? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Here are Paul's instructions to the Christians in the church at Ephesus. You see, this problem runs through the entire church today. It matters not what continent it's on, or what denomination, or association, or independence, churches they may be. This runs throughout Christendom, always has, and will until the second coming. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 6. This is directly to you and to me. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then parenthetically, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. You mean name names? Expose them. Father, thank you for your word. There are times when it penetrates deeply, and it's my prayer that this morning it has done that. That you have, as it were, reached down and metaphorically at least, grabbed us by our throats and shaken us. My prayer that you will fill your children with truth and give us the knowledge and the wisdom and the discernment not to be taken in by the lies that are out there, and there are so many, and some are so well crafted, and they're delivered by such nice people. Lord, don't let us be fooled. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Jeff comes down,